Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, not just to meet with each other, but primarily to meet with you. Fill us with your Spirit. Glorify Christ in our midst this morning, we pray. Help us to love Him and to serve Him, to glorify Him in this hour and in our lives through this week. We pray this of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's go up through verse 8. A good reason why. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Etruria, and the region of Trachonosis, and Lysias tetrarch of Abilene, and Ananias and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham, even from these stones. May God bless the reading of his word. Now we'll turn to the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is the first chapter, page 847. This is a long section. We'll not be reading the entire chapter. Paragraph 2 gives us the list of all the books of the Bible. We're not going to read that. Nor will we be reading paragraph 3, which deals with the Apocrypha. So paragraph 1 and pick up with 4 through the end of the chapter. We'll do this as our confession of faith, something that God has taught us in His Word about His Word. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal Himself and to declare that His will unto His church, and afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing His will unto His people being now ceased. Paragraph 4. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word, and that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and the government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be believed, known, so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God, and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who have right unto and interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar tongues of every nation unto which they come, that, the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself, and therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirit are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. You understand the significance of the last part of that last paragraph. Sometimes those of us who believe the Bible to be the Word of God are accused of bibliolatry. We worship the Bible. Why do we spend so much effort with the Scriptures? Because God has spoken. We are listening to the Word of our God. We're not worshiping the paper or the ink or the leather or steel. I've seen a Bible with a steel cover. Doesn't matter. We're not worshiping the materials. We're not even worshiping the Word, but we're bowing before what God has said to us in the Scriptures. This is such a cool chapter. We could spend an incredible amount of time in it, but we don't have that time. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 3 through 5. Let's hear the Word of God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. Speak to us. Help us to understand the passage. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to learn how to put this into action. Help us to understand the Scripture by comparing it with Scripture. Help us to see the metaphors, the figures of speech, and then to see beyond the figure of speech to what it's actually telling us to do. Help us to do it. Teach us this day, Father. We have rulers, both locally and in our state and in our federal government. We pray that You would inhibit evil. We may not even understand what is evil, Father, but You do, and we pray that You would inhibit evil, that You would prevent our rulers from making our republic less Christian than it already is, and it has fallen far. Above all, Father, we pray that You would do for America what You have done for America in the past, a number of times before, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon Your church, that You would bring us to repentance for our sins, for the hardness of our hearts, the coldness of our lives, that You would restore to us to that first love, and that You would use us, empowered by Your Spirit, to bring the good news to our neighbors and our friends, our co-workers, our schoolmates, that You would move in a mighty way in this land. Do that, Father, we pray. We ask all these things of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as I remarked on Facebook, and some people chimed in, this chapter is just too rich. The prologue is found in the first 11 verses, and the first two are the prologue to the prologue. And then there are three sections of three verses, and so you know that we're going to be spending at least two more weeks in the prologue. And then we get into the meat of the chapter, which is sort of a prologue to the entire rest of the book. I will do my utmost not to spend the next 6 months in this chapter. I still hear my Sunday school teacher leaning over that Wednesday night, 6 months, and we're not out of the first chapter of Romans yet. That lives in my mind. I try not to get that bogged down, but I have to say that this stuff is so rich that if I give it a quick lick over everything, I don't think I will have done justice to the Word. So I will try to do justice and try to be as fast as I can without being too fast. In these three verses in my Bible at the house, I have underlined them in yellow. I use yellow for two purposes in my color code. One is the glory of God, and that's applicable at least in verse 5. The other is for prophecy. And you know why, because we read Luke's gospel. We could have read Mark, and we could have read John, and we could have read Matthew, because these words are cited in all of them. John's gospel does what the other three don't do. John records John the Baptist applying this to himself. But Luke's gospel gives a fuller quotation. And so that's why we read Luke. And we will be going back to Luke in a little while. We should look at the reading. In fact, in Luke's gospel, let me turn there. Let's just turn there for a second. You'll notice there's a difference between the way it is phrased in the slightly, not exactly at all, is it? There should be, it's not, it's the same. I thought it was different. The voice of one crying. You should put a colon there. It's actually just, if I remember correctly, it's just two words in Hebrew. First is the word kol, transliterated Q-O-L, which means voice. No introduction to it, just voice, and then the word for crying. And in other words, what we're about to read is heard by a voice crying out. Not a voice crying out in the wilderness, but a voice crying out. And what is the voice crying out? It is, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And when you read it that way, you then will understand the second statement, because it's in parallel. What is the parallel to the word wilderness? It's the word desert. You see? It's not the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The word highway is one that is used in Hebrew for a road that has been artificially enhanced. In other words, not a trail where a whole bunch of people just walked. And the neighborhood I grew up in, the block I grew up in was only a half a block. In other words, there was a house on one corner, a house on the other corner, and the block sort of went halfway down, and it ended into another little street that dead-ended at the farmer's orchard that we abused every fall. The other end curved, and there was a shopping center at what would have been one end of the block, and then directly behind my house and the houses of my friends was this empty field where the weeds grew, and we refer to it as the weeds. Children aren't very innovative, I suppose. But interestingly enough, behind our house, Dad used to mow the lawn for about 10 or 15 feet until I got old enough to be put to slave labor, and I got to do the job, and that was to keep the ticks out of our yard. And all the neighbors did the same thing. They all mowed. It's not mowed there anymore, at least not the last time I was home. But in the middle of that area that was mowed, people would walk on the grass to the shopping center, because they would have had to walk about 40 or 50 feet to the corner to walk the sidewalk, and then walk 40 or 50 feet back at the other end to be at the bottom of the shopping center's blacktop parking lot, and then walk up again. It was much shorter to cut behind the houses. And there behind our houses was a pathway about this wide where no grass grew. The dirt was packed as hard as concrete. And I don't even have to close my eyes. In my mind, I can see that bright green grass and that, whatever the color dirt is, that dirt-colored path, pounded in from all the people walking there, going to the shopping center, to the pharmacy or whatever that was, the grocery store. That would fit the word way, the way of the Lord. That sidewalk would have fit the way, the word highway. It's one that's prepared. It's one that you spent a little effort making sure that it was clean. Dad never ran a snow shovel in the backyard for some reason in the winter time. I don't know why he didn't shovel off that dirt path for other people. We did shovel the sidewalk because 24 hours after the snowfall, the township would fine us if we didn't. But we never shoveled the back. It was not a prepared way. It was a way, and that's just a path, and then there's a highway that you would artificially enhance it. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go to verse 4 to understand a little bit about how a highway is prepared. And you can see this on any interstate or any modern highway, particularly when there is an old highway right next to it. You know, the old highway follows the hill up and follows the valley down, but you're not doing that on the road you're on, because the bulldozers and the earth movers and so forth have leveled the hills and filled in the valleys, so you have this nice level gradient. If I remember correctly, interstates aren't supposed to have more than a 5% grade. There are places they can't avoid it. But they have those long, slow curves. They try not to have curves at all if they can avoid it. Nice and straight. Well, look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill, mountain and hill made low. That's exactly what it's talking about. Something that no one in that era would have seen. You and I have seen it, but it's to be done. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough places smooth. That's the building of a highway as we understand it. Now, let's go back here to verse 3 again, excuse me. Prepare the way of Yahweh in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The metaphor is of preparing a roadway. That's the metaphor. What's it really talking about? Let's turn to Luke's Gospel. Remember, John's Gospel tells us that John the Baptist said this of himself, but the Synoptic Gospels just apply it to John. So we read in verse 3 that John was, verse 2, he was in the wilderness and he went into all the region around the Jordan. By the way, that area was all called the wilderness. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then we have the citation. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and in our passage. You see, John's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The voice crying in the wilderness, this voice is not given a name. He has no identity in Isaiah. The prophet simply tells us he hears a voice crying. And then he tells us what the voice says. The voice is anonymous. The voice is insignificant. The message is profound. And when we read of John the Baptist and of those coming from Jerusalem to confront him and to challenge him, he puts himself as far in the background as he can, even though he's up front because of his preaching and the attraction it has made. Yet John does not push himself forward, but he retires and promotes someone else, just as the prophecy some 700 years before said would happen. The significance is not John the man, but the message that he carries. And his message is preparing in the wilderness a way for the Lord, making a highway for God. The metaphor is fulfilled in his preaching a baptism of repentance. You see this even clearer in verses 7 and 8. Now, usually you find the phrase brood of vipers applied to the Pharisees. But John applies it to all those Jews coming out to him to be baptized by him. Brood, at least in Luke, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In one of the other Gospels, it is applied to the Pharisees. But here in Luke, it's applied to all of them. The sons of Abraham are a bunch of baby snakes. Not cute little gardener snakes. My mother is so deathly afraid of snakes. One of my favorite memories was tossing a piece of hose and screaming snake and seeing my mother levitate some 3 or 4 feet into the air. She would have beat me with the hose if she could have breathed and her heart would start beating again. A friend had a garter snake. It was wrapped around his wrist like a little bracelet. And I said, "Mom, look at this neat bracelet." And she saw it and screamed. She would never let me have baby snakes. I don't know why. It wasn't like I was going to bring a rattler home. Rattlers aren't cute. Garters, when they bite you, they leave the teeth behind for some reason. You bunch of sidewinders, if it was Yosemite Sam saying it. You snakes in the grass, who warned you to come? Then do you see and hear John's words? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's how you prepare the way of the Lord. That's how you make a highway for Him. The metaphor is not asking us to go out into the middle of the Judean desert and build a highway system. It's not an interstate. I love the fact there's an interstate in Hawaii. That's just so stupid. It's great, but it's so stupid. You can't even go inter-island in Hawaii. But at any rate, we're not asked to go and build roads. We're asked to prepare our hearts, our lives. That's the message that John the Baptist preached. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy. The voice that Isaiah was hearing was John's voice, 7 centuries before he was born. And the message he heard was John's message. John's message for his generation, his time, was to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Again, in Isaiah, make straight, prepare the way of the Lord. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Because you see, he's coming. Look at verse 5. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh. By the way, that's an important phrase that, to my recollection, you do not find in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But you find it frequently in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. The mouth of Yahweh. The mouth of Yahweh. This is his boast. This is the highest thing, the highest position any man could attain to, is to be the mouth of Yahweh. To be able to be entrusted to speak God's words to God's people. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. Not Jews, not believers, not even humans necessarily. All flesh shall see it together. That's also prophecy. And it's prophecy that has already been fulfilled. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten. In some ways that should be one word. If I remember correctly, it actually is one word in Greek. Yeah, it is one word in Greek. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's telling us that he saw it. That account that we have in the Synoptic Gospels when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Those who believed his testimony and those who didn't believe his testimony saw the glory of God. What the Bible tells us in one sense that we cannot do, it also tells us has been done. Men have seen God and lived. Men have beheld the glory of God and survived. We beheld his glory of the only begotten. We've beheld the glory of the one who is the, some translations have, the unique Son of God. And that's not a good rendering, but I know what they're getting at. Because there's something different about his sonship than from my sonship. Something profoundly different between his sonship and my sonship. Between his sonship and the sonship of Israel. Between his sonship and the sonship of the human race. He is unique. He is the only begotten. He is God in the flesh. Look again at Isaiah. Prepare in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And actually, verse 4 doesn't refer to the process of building up the highway. It's a good description of it. But what it's actually saying is that this is what God is going to do. God is going to bring every mountain and hill down. God will bring every valley up. God will make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. Because you see, the preparation, again, is not a highway project. It's not going to be done with stimulus dollars. It's done in the hearts and minds of those who repent and who prepare themselves to be the people of God. That was also fulfilled in the ministry of John. It's all prophecy that's over and done with, and yet it's not done. Because the New Testament makes it perfectly clear to us that even after we've come to faith, we've repented of our sins, and we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we need to repent again and again. Remember the refrain in those seven letters that Jesus wrote to churches? He keeps telling the churches, except with some notable exceptions, to repent. Or else, you and I need to bear the fruits of repentance. We need to be preparing a way for the Lord in our own minds, hearts, and lives. All flesh shall see him and have seen him and his in that era. All those who were around, doggies saw him, kitty cats saw him, human beings saw him, believing and unbelieving, Jew and Gentile, beheld him. And John says, we beheld his glory. And Jesus himself makes that explicitly clear. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. It's only a minor little thing. Let us see God. Can you hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice? It's almost like he wants to beat his head on the table. Philip, have I been with you so long? And you still haven't got a clue. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the Word of God because he is the revelation of God. Now, it's true. My optics, if I were alive at that time, would only have seen the light reflecting off of the skin and hair and clothing of a human being. But is Jesus only a human being? No. He's the Word of God because he's the revelation of God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten. The glory of God himself clothed in human flesh. We saw God. And those who were alive at the time are still alive. But those of us today are still called to bring what John the Baptist calls the fruits of repentance. I love the way that eighth verse ends in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Don't say, well, we're the sons of Abraham. Jesus encounters that in John's Gospel. And John says, he can make sons of Abraham's out of the rocks. Because the rocks aren't as hard-headed as some of you are. And the rocks aren't as hard as some of your hearts. He can bring sons of Abraham from the rocks. There's nothing special about being a son of Abraham. What's special is that you demonstrate you're the son of Abraham by believing as Abraham believed. By repenting as Abraham repented. Bearing the fruits of repentance as Abraham bore. You see, this prophecy in Isaiah 40 is fulfilled in John the Baptist and in Jesus, but it is one that was to be fulfilled in Isaiah's day as well. Because what Isaiah is describing here is Israel returning to her God. Not returning from exile to the land of Canaan, merely, but turning to her God in repentance for her sins, turning to her God in faith. And in every generation of humankind, that message is to be proclaimed. And in every assembly of those who claim to be the people of God, it must be called out, prepare the way. Brothers and sisters, you and I will never become what we're supposed to become. We'll never be what we're supposed to be. We will never fulfill the call of verse 3 of Isaiah 40 unless we get up off our duffs and prepare the way. Coming and spending an hour here is not going to make you a godly man or a godly woman. Not all by itself. Not being here isn't going to help at all. But that's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But this hour alone is not sufficient. In an everyday way, we must be preparing the way. In the way we think, and the way we feel, the way we act. In every day, we must be making ourselves fit vessels for the Holy Spirit of God. Because the only Bible, as it said, the only Bible some people read is you and me. The only gospel they hear is our lives. When far too many people use Jesus or Christ as cuss words, they need to see what Christ has done in your life and mine. And they aren't going to see very much at all unless we spend every day in the spade work of preparing the way of the Lord, of making straight a highway for our God. Because the desert, the wilderness that John physically went into is metaphorically your life and mine. It's wasteland unless we prepare the way of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, do not let us be content with how far we've come in Christ. Do not let us be content in looking back and saying, well, this sin has diminished and that one I never do anymore, and I even go to church once or twice a month. Oh God, please. Do not ever let us be content until we have become the perfect images of Jesus Christ. Never, Father, never allow us to stop the work of preparing the way, of bringing the fruits of repentance. Let us be our own prophets, pointing the finger in the mirror at the sinner before us, saying, thou art the man or the woman. Repent and believe. Help us to do that, Lord. Do that in us. Do that for us. Make us that kind of person. And glorify Christ in us, we pray. Manifest His glory in and through us. We ask this of you in His name. Amen.